All right, so notice with me Romans chapter 3, if you have your Bibles there. We're dealing with the doctrine of salvation. And we dealt with, in the first two lessons, we first gave a general introduction to the doctrine of salvations, and we pointed out the fact that there are two basic concepts to salvation that are held by religions today and many cults in the world. False religions, and we call them false religions because they don't teach the truth concerning the doctrine of salvation. And so false religions, they teach do, and they teach that people have to do works of various kinds, and they're different by different religions and cults, but nonetheless, it's works of different kinds in order to earn or to receive salvation. Now, true biblical religion or doctrine is done. It's not due, it's done. That Christ purchased man's salvation by his substitutionary sacrifice. All right? And that's what the Bible teaches. All the religions are all the same in the sense that you have to do certain things. The Bible teaches that it's done in Christ. Now, we talked about last week, what is the place then of the law or of works with regards to salvation? And we talked about there are three errors that we reject with regards to works. The first one was the error of legalism. Now, what is legalism, as we talked about last week? John?
It's the idea that you have to
basically follow the law. Okay. You follow the law in order to be saved. Now, you find that error even in the book of Acts, right? Acts chapter 15, verse 1. They were commanded, the believers in Antioch, to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so we know that that is an error. And that, by the way, that has been around for a long time. It's not something that's just new today. They had to deal with that in the book of Acts and Paul in the first, in the epistles. And so we reject the error of legalism. We also reject the error of antinomianism. What is that? That's a big word. We talked about that. What was that? Okay, so without law, so the idea, and that's what the word literally means, without law, but the idea is they teach that men, they can live their lives as they please since they're under grace. And so when they think about the law or God's word, they say, well, just throw it out, it doesn't matter. No, we reject that idea as well. And then we reject the third idea is the error of, we called it Galatianism. Now, that's what M.R. DeHaan called it. Now, what is the idea of Galatianism? What is that error?
So it's the idea that once you're saved, but then in order to maintain yourself, you have to continue to keep the law,
that you make sure that you're saved. Okay, so it teaches that men have to keep their salvation, in other words, by obeying the law. And so we reject all of those. Now, however, we understand the importance of the law, right? And by the way, Paul in Romans chapter 7 says the law is holy and just and good. Nobody should speak evil of the law. And we talked about how the law gives us the knowledge of sin. It brings guilt from sin. We also know the Bible teaches that the law does not impart righteousness. It's incapable of doing that. And that is not why the law was given. It was not given to make a man righteous. It was there to show us that we are unrighteous. And finally, we talked about how the law, according to the book of Galatians, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So there is a great purpose to the law. It should not be evil spoken of. It should be seen as something that gives us a knowledge of sin, places guilt because of sin, is incapable of imparting righteousness, but yet it drives us to Christ. Basically, the law says, wow, we are so desperately in need of a Savior. And so that's what the law did. Now, I'm interested here because we're trying to get this balance of, all right, the law and then grace. We're not saved by the law or by works, but we're saved by grace. So how can we say we're saved by grace, but yet still appreciate the law and the idea of good works without casting a bad light on works? Because that's why that's what the era of antinomianism does. It casts the idea of good works in a bad light. It almost, you have to run away from good works because you're under grace. That is, I hope that we understand that, but I'm going to try to express that. So notice with me Romans chapter 3, notice verse 19. So the Bible says here, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. So that's what the law does. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Whose sight are we talking about? God's sight. So by the law, man is not capable of being justified. Okay, why? Because the law cannot impart righteousness. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, so we focused last week on the law and its connection to our salvation, that it doesn't bring salvation, but it drives us for our need of salvation in Christ. Now, notice now he goes into the details of grace, and so he says this in verse 21. So notice what the law could not do, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, what's the next three words? Without the law. So he adds that just to make sure there's not any confusion. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen. Now, there is much scripture that gives us the exact same thing, but I wanted to begin here because it talked about the law and what the law could not do and what it was incapable of doing. Jesus Christ did, and so we're saved by grace. So I want to talk here, I want to ask the first question here, because he mentions verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So let me just first address, by answering a number of questions. First of all, the question is, what is the difference between grace and mercy? Now, when we think about the idea of mercy, the idea of mercy is that when God shows mercy, it is God withholding from the sinner what he deserves. And so what does the sinner deserve? We've already seen in the book of Romans that we are under the wrath of God. We deserve the punishment of God. And ultimately, we're talking about eternal damnation. And so when God is merciful, when God is demonstrated mercy, is he withholds from the sinner wrath, punishment, and eternal damnation. So the idea of mercy is, we deserve this, God withholds that from us. He is a merciful God. Now, the idea of grace, however, is the opposite in the sense that it is God giving the sinner what he does not deserve. So mercy is withholding what the sinner deserves, wrath, punishment, eternal damnation. Grace is God giving the sinner what is undeserved. What is undeserved? Forgiveness, righteousness, justification, eternal life. And so both are involved. That's why sometimes those words are used interchangeably, but in one aspect, they're talking about what God withholds from the sinner that he deserves. In the other aspect, it tells us what God gives to the sinner, what he does not deserve. I hope that was clear there. All right. So the next question then is, all right, so how do we define the word grace? So there's a general sense. The word generally grace means, is defined as favor, and when we don't apply it to God, but it's the idea of favor, goodwill, and kindness. Now, in the general sense with regards to God, grace is basically the free, unmerited favor and the kindness of God toward mankind. Let me say that again. Grace, with regards to God, is the free, unmerited favor and kindness of God toward mankind. Now, in verse 24, he says here, being justified, here's the word, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, expressed in this chapter is the truth when we say here that grace is the free, he says it here, it's free, but unmerited is, he says, without the law. So in other words, grace does not come through merit, through the observation of the law. So grace is the free, unmerited favor. So favor is what God bestows on us, what God gives to the sinner that he does not deserve. Because God not only withholds from us what we deserve, but he gives to us what we don't deserve. And he's done that towards mankind. We find that the idea here of the kindness of God found in two places here. Who'd like to read those? So let's have somebody turn to Titus chapter 3. Who'd like to read verse 4 through 7? Titus 3, 4 through 7. John. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. Ephesians 2, right? 7 through 9. So let's look at those two, because here in this case, he mentions two things here. We have the idea of mercy, but also the idea of kindness, the favor of God towards us. And in both of those contexts, he's talking about salvation. So let's look at the first one, Titus chapter 3, John verse 4 through verse 7. Okay, so he's talking about two things. He's talking about the mercy of God. God has withholden from us what we deserve, but he has showed kindness towards us and favor towards us. He's given us what? Well, he's talking about regeneration, the shedding of the Holy Ghost. Those are positive thing, not just God withholding negative things from us. So he's talking about both the mercy and the grace of God in connection to our salvation. Let's look at the other one, Ray, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. Okay, so here's talking about the kindness of God, the grace of God, the things that he has demonstrated towards us. And so when we think about grace with regards to God and God having grace towards the sinner, the general sense is that it is the free, unmerited favor of God or kindness of God toward mankind. Now, let's go specifically to how do we define grace with respect to salvation. All right, we believe that we are saved by grace, amen? By grace through faith, not by works. And so the Bible is clear. So how do we define that in regards to salvation? In what way has God shown favor and kindness toward mankind with respect to salvation? So let me give you the full definition that I wrote down, okay? And I just try to define this according to God's word. When you find the mention of God's grace, we're talking about something that is positive, not just the aspect of mercy that is withholding what is negative, but giving us something, the favor, the kindness that is demonstrated towards us in the positive way. So here's what God gives by his grace. So here's the definition specifically applied to salvation of grace. So in salvation, grace is the unmerited, that means without the law, favor of God, whereby he offers forgiveness of sins, he applies Christ's righteousness to the sinner, he declares the recipient of righteousness justified, he grants the just access, and he makes the just an heir by giving eternal life. All right, that's a long definition, but I'm going to give you scripture for every reference that I made. So let's take the first one first, and I'm going to have people turn to the scripture here. So in salvation, we're saved by grace. That means this, that in salvation, grace is the unmerited, as he says here in Romans chapter 3, without the law, unmerited favor of God, whereby, first of all, he offers forgiveness of sin. Who would like to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7? All right, Matthew. So let's look at Ephesians 1, 7.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Okay, so notice he says, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his what?
Grace.
Grace. Now, by the way, forgiveness is a positive thing that God offers. The negative is, when we think about mercy, is punishment. He withholds punishment. But forgiveness is a positive thing. How do we receive that forgiveness? By grace. You see, no man is forgiven because he is good. No man is forgiven because he is righteous. No man is forgiven because he keeps the law. Man is forgiven by grace, by God's grace. So salvation is grace is the unmerited favor of God whereby he offers forgiveness of sins. The number two is that whereby he applies Christ's righteousness to the sinner. So who'd like to read now Romans 5:17? Romans 5:17. Wayne? So let's look at that. Romans 5:17.
For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so he makes a comparison here between Adam and Christ. Adam brings death. Christ brings life, and he spends some time in the whole chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. But here he mentions here the idea of righteousness, and he says, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Now, what is that gift? Well, in Romans chapter 4, in the chapter before, he mentions that righteousness is imputed. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 6, he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. And then what did he say after that? Without works. That means grace. And so salvation by grace is the unmerited favor of God, whereby God offers forgiveness of sins, but whereby God applies Christ's righteousness to the sinner. So understand that when we think of ourselves as being righteous positionally in the sight of God, we are only righteous by the grace of God. Whereby as sinners we have received imputed righteousness. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, he says that that is a gift, unmerited. So understand, if you're standing here and you are righteous, you can't boast in that. We don't boast in our own righteousness. We boast in Christ's righteousness. Why? Because it's imputed. That's grace, by the grace of God. We're saved by grace. The fact that some people think that they can be justified or be made righteous by their works is contradictory to the Scriptures. So, he offers forgiveness of sins. He applies Christ's righteousness to the sinner. The third one is that we see salvation as grace, as unmerited favor of God, whereby he declares the recipient of righteousness justified. Now, this is important here. I believe those all go together. The one who can be justified, who can be declared just? The only person that can be declared just is the person who is righteous. Well, if we've received righteousness, then we are declared righteous, justified. So who'd like to read Romans chapter 3, verse 24? Romans chapter 3, verse 24. All right, Frank?
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so notice that word again. Justified, here it is, freely, what does that mean? Unmerited by his grace. So God, those whom he has imputed righteousness on, the righteousness of Christ, he has declared by virtue of that righteousness, them justified. The idea of justified is a great term. It's a judicial term where he says, if you stand before the judge and the judge has tried you in the case, the judge says, no guilt, no wrongdoing, perfect record. That's what it means to be justified. In other words, it's a step over forgiveness. The idea of forgiveness is, okay, you're guilty, but you're forgiven. Justified is you were never guilty in the first place. So we're taking another step. Why? Because of imputed righteousness. How can we be declared justified? That's weird, because we're sinners. We're born in sins. We're corrupt. By grace. By grace. Justification is by grace. Freely by grace. No man, it is impossible for a man to be justified by works. And he makes that clear. He makes the contrast. By the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You cannot be justified in the sight of God by works. It's impossible. So, he offers forgiveness of sin by grace. He applies Christ's righteousness to the sinner. He declares the recipient of righteousness justified. But then he also grants the just, the man who's been justified, access by his grace. We'd like to read Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Romans 5, 1 and 2. John, so let's look at that here and see what's been granted by grace to us. Go ahead, John. So by grace we have access. How can we have access, those of us who are understand that we are the enemies of God? How? Well, read verse 10, John.
Right. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled by God to by death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life.
Because we've been reconciled. We've been reconciled to God. That's why we have access. We were the enemies of God. No access to God. No entrance into the Holy of Holies. But now that we've been reconciled, how? Through the forgiveness of sin? Through the imputation of righteousness, through justification, the clear record. And so God now, by grace, He grants us access in the presence of God. All right, let's look at one more. By grace, which is the unmerited favor of God, whereby He makes the just an heir by giving him eternal life. Who'd like to read Romans 5, verse 21? Romans 5, 21. All right, Darcel, go ahead. Romans 5, verse 21.
That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, so here he says, so he's talking about Adam, right? As in sin, sin hath reigned unto death, and Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He says here, and so might grace reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life. So here it is. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. And so in salvation, grace, let me give you the whole definition again. In salvation, grace is the unmerited, without the law, the unmerited favor and the kindness of God, whereby He offers forgiveness of sin, applies Christ's righteousness to the sinner, declares the recipient of righteousness justified, grants the just access, and makes the just an heir by giving him eternal life. All of that is by grace. You will not find one verse in the Bible that says that any of those things can be earned through works. As a matter of fact, the statement is the exact opposite. You cannot receive forgiveness of sins by works. You cannot receive imputed righteousness by works. You cannot be declared justified by works. You cannot have access to God by works. And you cannot have eternal life by works. The Bible not only says it is only by grace, but it also tells us in every one of those areas you cannot receive that by works. So we're saved by grace. Through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, so what procures salvation? Is it grace? Is it works? Is it both? That's the question today. And I use the word procure here in the sense that of how salvation is obtained. How is salvation obtained? Is it obtained by grace? Is it obtained by works? Is salvation obtained by grace and works? Well, Scripture categorically rejects the idea or any idea or concept that salvation is obtained by works altogether. Grace and works, as a matter of fact, the Bible says, cannot be mixed together. Because if you say it's grace and works, then grace is no more grace. And if it's of works, then there's no grace that's needed. Now again, we're talking about our salvation here. That's very important. We believe in good works, do we not? But we don't believe that's included in salvation or part of salvation. So, let's look at a few scripture that make that very clear. That you, it's not a combination of the two. It's not by works, and it's not a combination of grace and works. Who'd like to read Galatians 2.21? Galatians 2.21? John? And then who'd like to read Acts 13.39? Ray? And then... Who'd like to read Romans chapter 3, verse 20 and 21? Romans, Brother Ryan. All right. And then, Darcel, if you want to do Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Okay? So can it be a combination? I guess, I think we all know we're saved by grace, but I think I'm trying to combat the error that says, but you maintain your salvation by works, or it's a combination of grace and works, or after you're saved, maybe you have to do works in order to... maintain your salvation, and you might lose it. Okay, that's the idea of Arminianism, where you can lose your salvation and recuperate it, all those things. So let's look at Galatians 2.21. Go ahead. Okay, now that's pretty clear. If righteousness came by the law, then there would be no need for Christ. What he's saying here is the idea of Galatianism is the idea that, okay, we're saved by grace, but then you have to do works in order to be saved, really to validate your salvation. Remember in Acts chapter 15, the people from Jerusalem, the Pharisees in Jerusalem who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ went up to Antioch and they said, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They had already believed it. The Pharisees had believed, but they said, you have to be circumcised like us Jews in order to be saved. You have to keep the law of Moses. And they concluded that that's not the case. We'll see the verse in just a minute. But the idea today is that you can combine works after you believe or receive the grace of God. And so what he has been saying to them is, if that's the case, there would be no need for Christ to come. If righteousness could either be attained or maintained by good works, there would be no need for Christ. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, who has Acts 13:39? Ray, go ahead, read that verse. Okay, now here the context is some in the church of Jerusalem told the believers in Antioch that they had to be circumcised. And here he says, this is the answer, part of the answer is this, that by him all that believe are justified from all things. There's that word, justification. They're justified from what? How many things? All things. From which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Who like to read? Who has Romans 3, verse 20 and 21? Right, Brother Ryan, go ahead.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets.
Okay. So twice he mentions in those two verses that it's without the law, without the deeds of the law. We're talking about justification in whose sight? In the sight of God. Let's look at one more, Galatians 2.16. Or wait, no, I think you had Ephesians. Anybody had Galatians 2.16? All right, let me read that. Okay, go ahead, Brother Matthew, go ahead. Galatians 2.16. It cannot be any clearer. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. It's completely impossible. And let's look at one more, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Darcel.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Okay. Not of works, lest any man... That's why in Romans chapter 3 it says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. All right, so we've established that we're saved by grace. Period. We are not justified in the sight of God by works. We're justified by His grace, right? And we talked about that's how we receive forgiveness, imputed righteousness, justification, access, and eternal life. It's all by grace. Okay, so the question is here, is often asked, well, Pastor, what about James chapter 2? What about James 2? Let's all turn there. Let's all turn there and look at that. And I want to, because I know that that comes up. If you have that conversation, somebody is bound to bring up James chapter 2. And so in James chapter 2, by the way, it's very important to read the whole chapter. Now, we're not going to do that for sake of time here, but I do want to point you to the verse that is used, and I'll give you an answer. So James chapter 2, here's somebody say, oh, wait, the Bible says the opposite. Well, it's not the opposite, but notice what they'll use. So James chapter 2, notice verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Does that, just on the surface, does that seem to contradict what we've been talking about for the last 30 minutes? Seems to be. It says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. All right, so here is what I would say. First of all, context is always important. Actually, it is the chief driver of Bible interpretation. Context is king. And so we would have to read, really, I mean, you could read the whole chapter, but really from verse 14, really verse 1 through verse 26. What's the context of James? He's talking about pure religion. If you go at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons? For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor that is in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heir of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What law are we judged by? He says here, the law of liberty. Now, that's important because he talks about the law of liberty in the book of Romans. For those who are justified by grace, those people here are under the same law of liberty. And so he goes on, verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man, here's the next word, say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now notice here, the context here is very important, Because a key verse here is verse 18. He says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, what is he saying? Well, he's talking about two different faiths there. Do you see that? Two different faiths. The first faith is without works. Let me ask you, can faith be seen? Can you see? Can you see my faith? No, I can't see your faith. Now, you can say you have faith, but I can't see it. Neither can you. He's talking about what do you see in people's lives? So it is therefore impossible to know whether one has faith where there is no works to evidence that faith. The second faith, though, is showed or demonstrated by works. So let me ask you this. Which faith would convince you? The one you can see. How can you see faith? By works. That's what he is saying. So, the one who says he has faith, but there is no evidence, or the man who says he has faith with the evidence. And then he gives him the example of Abraham. And so he says this. Notice verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, that doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Notice verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Notice he talks about righteousness is received by imputation. But how do we know that Abraham had faith? How do we know that he had imputed righteousness? Well, it was demonstrated when he offered his son Isaac on the cross. His faith was evidenced by his works. There is no way for us to know whether Abraham had faith except for he was willing to offer his son Isaac. Do you see what he's saying here? You see, he keeps using the word, do you see that? Do you see that? The whole context is, how are you behaving? What are people seeing in your life? He's not talking about justification before God. He's talking about, how do you justify yourself before men that you have faith? Can you say you have faith and there be no evidence? That's why verse 18 is so important. He says, thou hast faith, I have works. Okay, show me thy faith without works. Can you do that? No, you cannot. By the way, that's why we have to address the idea of antinomianism, which is what? I have faith, but I'm not going to live for God. Then you have no faith. Why? Because we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're new creatures in Christ. We understand fully that we cannot be justified by works. But we sure know that when we are justified, we sure want to work for God. Why? Because he works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what God does. He changes us. It is not us attempting. But if you look at two people, one says, I have faith. No works, it's not necessary. I'm telling you, I have faith. Don't you believe me? But the other says, well, I have faith, but here's my life. How would you be convinced? Well, you're convinced by their works. You're not convinced by what they say. And by the way, Jesus made that point over and over again. He says, many people will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done all the mighty wonderful works in thy name? He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So I never knew you in the first place. You're never a child of God. Why? Well, he says, ye workers of iniquity, you may have said you had faith in Christ, but there was no works to evidence your faith. And the truth is, at the end of the road, he says, you're never a child of God. So He says, was not Abraham, was not the faith of Abraham demonstrated by his willingness to offer up Isaac on the altar? We know that Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. And he says that here in James chapter 2. His faith was counted for righteousness. That's what he says. But how do we know that Abraham had faith? How do we see that? How is it demonstrated? You see, James is explaining here how faith manifests itself before our fellow man. While Paul in Romans is explaining how a man is justified before God. Okay? How are we justified before God? By grace. Period. How is that grace? How is the us being the recipient of God's grace? How is that proved? Is it proved by what we say? No, ultimately it's proved by what we do. Let me give you the contrast and we're done. By the way, Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Here's the contrast, and I'll go over this clearly. The law of God prohibits man's approach to God. Grace invites man to approach God. The law condemns the sinner. Grace redeems the sinner. The law says, do this and live. Grace says, it's done. The law says, try. Grace says, it is finished. The law curses the sinner. Grace blesses the sinner. The law slays the sinner. Grace saves the sinner. The law shuts every mouth. Grace opens every mouth in praise. The law condemns the best of men. Grace saves the worst of men. The law says, pay what you owe. Grace says, it's paid in full. The law says, the wages of sin is death. Grace says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Grace says, believe and live. The law reveals man's sin. Grace atones for man's sin. The law gives us the knowledge of sin. Grace provides redemption from sin. The law was given by Moses. Grace comes through Christ. The law demands obedience. Grace gives power to obey. The law is written in stone. Grace is written on our hearts. The law is done away with in Christ. Grace abides forever. The law puts man under bondage. Grace sets the soul at liberty. The law engenders fear. Grace brings peace and confidence. The law of God, we see in the law of God, we see that the sheep dies for the shepherd, but with grace, the shepherd dies for the sheep. We are saved by grace. And now that we have the grace of God, we are enabled, empowered to live a life that pleases God. And so the idea of James chapter 2 should be seen in the context. And by the way, in that very context, he also mentions that Abraham was what had received imputed righteousness. But he's talking about, notice, the proof of salvation before man, not before God. And so I hope that is clear.